You do barbecues with your family this weekend? Yeah. We did a barbecue. We also cleaned up the house. Nathaniel has moved back home, and we're getting ourselves ready to have another person, another extra person in our family now, so we have to get used to that. So pray for us. Today, I just thought that we might review a bit. I know that this July 4th weekend is often a time when people are busy going outside, having fun, so if you feel a little bit tired and delirious because of all the festivities and activities that you did yesterday, don't worry, I feel the same way. Okay, so just hang in there with me. We're here to worship God, we're glad that you're here, and hopefully this message will encourage you to worship Him even more and more enthusiastically. So let me just begin by reviewing a bit. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. We've been reviewing this and spending the last 3 weeks, and then we're going to spend 4 weeks on these five verses. And the reason for that is because Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47, I consider these key passages something like the constitution of the church. Okay, so we need to kind of review it over and over again and try to understand what the early church was doing. Just think about this. 3,000 strangers who got together and formed the church and became this incredible, incredible, powerful movement that changed the world, that transformed and turned the world upside down. So how did that happen? Well, in Acts chapter 2, we see some of the core elements, the core traits, the core marks of the church that is that's renewing itself and renewing God's world for the sake of God's salvation in Christ. So the church, chapter 2, verse 42 to 47, is like the Constitution, and I think it's a nice connection to our U.S. Constitution. I don't know if you study the U.S. Constitution over and over again, but if you do, you know that this is the founding statement of the United States of America, and this statement identifies the American character and the way we do things in this country. All right, so the Constitution of the Church, Chris and I have identified four marks that we wanted to go over with you. One is the apostles' teachings. The church is a church that's open to learning from the apostles because the apostles they witnessed Jesus personally, and whenever Christians get together, they would spend time listening to the disciples and to the apostles and trying to pass along what Jesus taught as well as the message of what Jesus brought to the world. We also know that one of the marks of the church is fellowship, koinonia. There's a special loyalty and devotion that these 3,000 strangers felt for one another as a fellowship. And because of that, they built up a characteristic of a kind of love and care that the world had never seen before. It's not based on family units, but based on their love for Christ. So that's number two, the second mark. Next Sunday, we'll talk about evangelism, how the church was always ready to share the gospel and tell people about the good news of Jesus Christ. So we'll save that for next week. But for today, I want to center on one of the four aspects, which is worship. And worship, of course, all of you have experienced it. You come to church every Sunday and you worship. But what I want to do is basically try to unpack what that means, at least for the early Christians, and try to give some advice or provide some advice about how we can improve how we approach worship. So as I always do, I'd like to invite you to spend time in groups of three or four others, and for about 5 minutes, turn to a neighbor, turn to somebody you don't know. If you're brave, you can walk across the room and jump into a group. And there are two questions I want you to talk about for the next few minutes. One is, why are people so drawn to celebrities, wealthy and successful persons? You know, why is it that whenever a celebrity walks into the room, people start gathering around and flocking around that celebrity? Or if a person who, like Donald Trump comes, well, I don't know if he's a good example, but if he comes into the room, why do people flock around him, right? Why are people drawn to these kind of personalities? And why do you, what do you think God thinks about all of that? Right? So for the next 5 minutes, find somebody to talk to and just talk to each other. Okay. Does anyone want to risk sharing some of your thoughts about this? Why do people like to hang around celebrities and wealthy people? Let's see what the youth, some of our youth here have to say. What do you guys, what did you guys come up with? Anyone? Yeah, just shout it out. Anyone? Want to take a You can whisper it and I'll repeat what you have to say. Anything? No? No? I guess our youth have never been around celebrities. Maybe, I don't know. Anyone else? Why do people like to hang around with celebrities? Yes.
We
want to
be like
them. So the mojo sort of rubs off, right? We want to sort of touch that. Okay. Why do people like that? Why do people want to be like celebrities, you know? Yeah, okay. Maybe we can some of their wealth can trickle down to us, right? We want to yes, yeah. If you're close enough, you have to sort of climb up the pecking order. Right? You got to get into the inner circle. So people most of us when we are hanging around celebrities have a self-interest, right? We kind of want to be near a celebrity. It's at work, you know, we network with the famous people or the most powerful people because we hope that the person can open up opportunities for us, right? Isn't that why we ask our people for letters of recommendation? People who we think have some weight, who can. So whatever the case is, I think this is a normal behavior. All humans want to hang around celebrities, and I think that this is just the beginning part of what worship kind of looks like. Okay, like, and I don't want to confuse you. Hanging around with a celebrity is not the same as worship, but it's sort of the similar kind of motivation, right? Wouldn't you say that causes people to want to hang around with somebody who's so much way cooler and has so much more than I do, and you know, and here we are in America where we actually praise idols, right? You know, the American Idol. I don't know how long this show has been going on. How many years now? 13 years. Is it still strong? Is it about to get canceled? It's still going, right? It's a strong show because people just love the idea of someone becoming a celebrity. The imagination is that when you have popularity, fame, and wealth, your life is good. Right, so that's why American Idol is so popular. People want to touch celebrity, and in Japan is not much different. You know, the Japanese idols are everywhere. I don't know much about how this phenomenon happened. Maybe Chris can inform us. Where does this come from? Japanese idol stuff. Yeah, do you know? Because it spread. Okay. I'm sorry. I thought you might know because I don't mean to pick on you, but you know, you've been to Korea, so this is popular in Korea and Taiwan, right? So these young kids who are idols and they everyone's going after them, sort of like Montana, what's her name? Montana, I don't know about Montana. She's no longer whatever. But there's this kind of attraction to people who are beautiful, famous, and whatever. And because of that, I think my take on this is that it opens up within us a kind of innate human desire. We kind of need to worship someone or something. Otherwise, somehow, life is not fulfilling. And whatever the motivation is, it might be because we're trying to get something back from this attention we give to celebrities, but or it just might be that it feels good to be able to sit at someone's feet and hang around with people so I feel like I had my 2 minutes of fame, right? So whatever the case may be, we there's a something in our psychology, I think, that makes us want to hang out and sort of honor and worship people. So let's just start with that baseline, okay, assumption. And let's take a look at Acts chapter 2 again. And as we read this, I want to sort of dissect the parts that center on worship. And hopefully, after we do so, we can begin to think about what Christian worship is supposed to be all about. Okay, so in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47, and I'll just go ahead and read this. They, meaning the 3,000 strangers, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. Okay, so here we have the constitution of the church. And all these practices and attitudes are foundational to a healthy, strong Christian faith and a healthy, strong Christian community. So Chris and I actually are basing a lot of our sermons from John Stott, who died about 3 years ago, a very renowned church leader and a biblical expositor. He would speak at Urbana conferences for InterVarsity all the time, and he's a Church of England Anglican dude who has this English British accent, which makes everyone think he's smart. So he's just cool, really cool. He was a really cool dude. I heard him preach a few times. He wrote many, many good books. So as we think about how John Stott broke up into these four categories of worship, fellowship, apostles' teaching, and evangelism, I just want to focus on worship here. So in worship, there are some verses here that I think highlight how the early church understood worship. Verse 42, I guess I had all the verses up already. In verse 42, the breaking of the bread and prayer. Now, breaking of the bread, sharing of the communion service is a form of worship. It's a way in which we not only symbolize our fellowship together and our love for each other, but it's also a chance to participate in Jesus Christ and his body and blood and therefore worship him. And also prayer. They spent a lot of time in prayer meetings and asking for God to hear their concerns and to be open to God's leading. In verse 43, we find that they were filled with awe. And this is where the word awesome comes from, right? You know, when we call each other awesome, we have to be careful. I heard someone tell me, you shouldn't call people awesome. Only God should be called awesome, right? Right? Because it comes from this word awe. What does awe mean? Yeah. Well, whatever it means, the early Christians were filled with awe because many of the apostles were performing signs and wonders. Okay. Now, we don't see too many signs and wonders today, but I do think that we should be open to that. But the bottom line here is that the people in the early church, when they gathered together, they experienced God's presence. They knew that God was there. They saw and they felt God. Maybe not literally, but they knew God was there. So worship should be an experience where you feel God and you know God is present. And thirdly, they hung out in temple courts and in homes. And they had glad and sincere hearts and they praised God. So all these are little elements of worship that the early church participated in and demonstrated. So hopefully we can do the same, right? So how do we do it? How can you and I be better at worshiping God? Well, John Stott says that he has two basic points here, and I'll just share those. First of all, he asks the question, where, if you look at this passage, where did worship happen? Where does worship happen? Okay? Anyone want to shout it out? Where did worship occur? Anyone? In the heart, based on this passage? Yeah, I think so. It's glad and sincere hearts, maybe. Okay. But where did worship happen when people gathered? In the heart, too. Okay, all right, fine. You want to reinforce that point. Okay. Well, according to John Stott, he identified two locations. One is in the temple courts, where the early believers met every single day, and where else? In the homes, their own homes. So how he interprets this is that there's a balance between a formal time of worship, place of worship, and an informal place of worship. Okay, there's the worship that they experienced at the temple courts was supplemented by simple, informal, unstructured, spontaneous meetings at home. So every worship experience should be balanced between the two. And for us, practically, it means that our Sunday worship is when the entire Canaan community gathers to worship God as a temple in the temple courts, and it should be balanced with opportunities to fellowship in small groups, where we also experience worship in a smaller group as well. And both are needed for this balance of worship. Does this make sense to you? Is that true for you? Why? Why is it so important to participate in these two types of worship experiences? What do you think? Yeah, just shout it out. I'm seriously asking for your response. I'm not being rhetorical here. Yeah, what do you think?
There's a balance.
Yeah, there's a balance, right? And balance is good, right? Okay, let's think, what would it be like if we let's say, did not balance it. Let's say we spent all of our time on just worshiping on Sunday and had no fellowship and small group experience. What would that feel like? Sorry? Yes, you actually can hide from engaging people. Because when we come to church on Sundays, you know, we are strangers kind of to each other. We don't know each other that well. We see each other once a week and maybe less often than that. So I can hide from that encounter with my brothers and sisters and never feel like I'm part of a worshiping community, except that I'm here to personally experience God. I hear Chris and the band playing really beautifully. I can enjoy that and hear a great sermon, you know, things like that. That's all for me personally, but I never have that connection with the people around me. So if we don't have the small group opportunity, then Sunday is very limited. We just cannot get that worship experience in a smaller, tighter community. So what would happen if we went the other extreme and only went to small group and fellowships and didn't come to worship on Sunday? What do you think? What would that be? Okay, and that's true too. So you miss the big picture of being together. Well, one of the things about small groups that draws people is that you usually surround yourself with people that you grow very comfortable with, right? People that you know well, people that know you well. And it's usually a very relaxed environment. There's no formality as much, and worship time sometimes happens, sometimes it doesn't happen in small groups. And as a result, you can just get going there and have a good social experience. But then what you miss is the sense of being part of a collective group, that you are worshiping publicly with people you don't know, because this is this church, this community that worships together is a public ministry that meets the rest of the world. And if you don't plug into that experience, then your faith becomes very much centered on who I want to worship with. It's all about me. So you see what happens in both cases if you go either extremes? It becomes all about you rather than about God and rather than about the community. Does that make sense? All right, so if you and I want to be just narcissistic and just live our lives and just treat everything like it's all about me, then you can do one of the two extremes. In both cases, you can hide from God's desire for us to be part of this bigger picture, as Stephanie shared. So don't do that. Just find balance. So this is important. Balance our worship life with both large groups and small groups, with both Sunday worship and a smaller group, because that helps us learn to stay on our toes, to not always be thinking about ourselves first. Because the only way we can avoid that is to be in these type of groups. Okay, second thing, what kind of attitudes do we bring to worship? Okay, what a cool guy. I think he's been doing that forever. Yeah. I should demonstrate that so you don't as I'm preaching, I'll stand on one. I'll challenge Chris to do that first. All right, so if he could do that, then I'll follow through, okay? In any case, the attitudes about worship is related to the first point, and I'll say a little bit more here. What do we bring to worship, and what do we not bring? That's the way I think might help us to approach this question. Right? What do we leave behind, and what do we take with us when we come to a worship experience? Okay, well, let's see. Here's a passage which I think all of us are familiar with, in Romans chapter 12, and I think it gives us a hint. And Paul writes here, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing and perfect will." All right, so I think let's focus on what we're supposed to leave behind here. There's a lot of positives in this passage. But the part that we're supposed to leave behind is conforming to the pattern of this world. Okay? So remember the American Idol stuff that I talked about and why people follow celebrities? We follow celebrities because our society tells us this is the way you get ahead, this is the way you feel good about yourself. But that's part of this world's pattern of behavior. It's all based on self-interest. I'm going to follow a celebrity to feel good, to do things that I want to do. But what we're told here is that, no, that's not the appropriate way of worshiping God or anyone or anything. There's a kind of pattern there that's very, very, very focused on just pretty. Actually, it can get pretty ugly when you have all these fans chasing after people. You know, that's not a very healthy behavior. No, instead of behaving like that, that's the thing we should let go. So instead of coming to worship, hoping to get something out of it for yourself, maybe we should just sort of let that go. I'm coming on Sunday because there's something that God wants me to know and to be part of, but it's not just about getting something for myself. Okay, and another thing that we should consider leaving behind, okay, is found here in John chapter 4, when Jesus talks to the Samaritan woman. And Jesus says to the Samaritan woman, "Woman, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know, but we Jews, we worship who we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in the truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks." Okay, and here it just basically says that I highlighted neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem, because the big debate back then was whether God was for the Jewish people alone, or did he also care for the half-Jewish Samaritans. The Samaritans worship the same God on a mountain, whereas the Jewish people claim that you have to worship God in Jerusalem at the temple. So the two people were, you know, not happy. They didn't like each other. But what was going on here was that both people wanted God to be their God. They wanted God to fit into their idea of what God should be. So there's a patriotism or an ethnocentrism going on here, or even a sense that I only want God to be with me and the people that I'm comfortable with, my BFFs, my comfortable friends, right? So here I think Jesus is saying, no, that's not the way God works. God does not only speak to, and he is not the God of the people of Israel, and he's not the God of only the people of Samaria. He is the God of all people. So all people who worship him should worship him in spirit and truth, not based upon their ethnic identity or whatever the case may be. So when we worship, don't come only wanting to be surrounded by your best friends and being comfortable. That's something to leave behind. Because when you do that, you're actually acting like you're the Jewish or the Samaritan people here. You want God to just make you comfortable, surround you with the people you like. So worship, those are things to leave behind. So what is it that we bring to worship? According to these passages, there's a number of powerful things that we can bring to worship. We can bring a sense of awe that we are here waiting for God to show up. Okay? So sometimes we go through a whole worship service and we don't feel God's presence, but that's okay. But the hope is to come and open our hearts to feel God's presence. We come with a glad and sincere heart, a desire to really, really, really care for, really love and enjoy meeting God and each other. So in other words, don't leave behind things like your fears, your struggles, your pains, your happiness, your praise, or anything that's joyful. Bring all of you sincerely and gladly, because when we come to worship, this is where it shows. And when God is in that mix, there's nothing greater than being able to show the world and show each other that God is the source of our happiness and our gladness. And bring praise so that we become more centered on God and not ourselves. And based on Romans chapter 12 and John chapter 4, bring a renewed mind, bring your bodies, bring all of that with you to worship. Worship in spirit and truth, and don't make it a self-centered, cliquish experience. So, having said all this, what does that mean for us? What can we do to enhance our worship life here? What can you do? Well, I think it all starts with just remembering that worship is healthy for us. Come here, and there are psychological studies that show that people who come to worship and focus on anything other than themselves with other people and affirm each other and say that God is real, what we believe about God is true, and what we're doing is making a difference when we come together, that helps us feel healthier. And you know, just think about this. If you don't come and meet people in a church, even strangers, and reaffirm your faith on a regular basis, what can happen? Well, I can tell you one thing that could happen to me. my negative attitudes can get, become more negative. Sometimes I get very negative about other people, right? You know, when you teach, when I've taught so many classes all these years, you learn that students are always trying to do things to try to get your favor, right? I become like a, someone's idol. And they do things like buy you apples, like Apple computers. No, they don't do that. they buy you, they do favors, they treat you so nice at the beginning. And then at the end, they write terrible reevaluations. so you see, so this doesn't always happen, but there are occasions where people do that. And I hope you students don't do that if you're a student. They try to curry favor with the professor, but then their true feelings are they don't like this class, right? So sometimes that happens to me. But whenever I get into those type of situations at the end of a semester, and I'm grading papers and I'm done with all that, I come out feeling sometimes pretty negative. Although I also feel positive. There are times when I just feel like, oh, people are so, they're so evil. You know, sometimes I feel that way. Oh, everyone's so, I get cynical about people's motivations. And you know, when I'm not in a church environment where I worship with people on a regular basis, that negativity just keeps on adding up. Okay? Because I start to think that because people are this way, then there's no point in just connecting with people anymore. I want to sort of turn my backs on them and just ignore them. But when I do go to church on a regular basis, I'm reminded that I am just like that. I am a sinner too. And I'm reminded that everyone else is like, we all need God. We all need God to help us overcome our weaknesses. And when I come to worship, I'm reminded that God is the one who does that. He can help each person here overcome their weaknesses and their evils, flaws, and bad motives. So when I'm here, I'm reminded. When I see all of you, I know you want that too. You want forgiveness. You want God's love. You want to be made whole and healthy. And that reminds me that I need that, and I can therefore continue to grow and have a more positive attitude towards people and love people more and blah, 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 blah. And that's the answer. So worship is healthy. So let me just suggest a few things we can do to improve our worship to make us more healthier. Okay. One is perhaps we can do a quarterly worship renewal service on a Friday night or something like that. Because, you know, when we worship here on Sundays, we only get a snippet of what the depth of worship can feel like. We don't really get the manifestation of the Holy Spirit as much here because people are strangers and they're kind of afraid to open up. But I would love to see us gather maybe once a quarter just as an entire English ministry and really, really worship. Really get down deep and spend a lot of time singing praises, reflecting on not a sermon so much as reflecting on our need for God. So something like that. It can renew our spirits. Something that would be fun. I don't know if we can do it. It means that you would have to come out, you invite your friends, but that would be nice. That's one idea. Another thing that you can do personally is spend a lot of time reading the Psalms. Okay, the Bible as a whole is very, very detailed. If you spend all of too much time reading Leviticus and Numbers, we can get really worn out. Okay, so I recommend that every day, take a psalm or a portion of a psalm and read it and reflect on it. Because a psalm, the psalmists talk about this emotion of connecting with God, the struggle of trying to be right with God, the frustration of enemies all around us, and the trusting and learning how to trust God over and over again. So reading the psalms daily is a really helpful way of helping us put ourselves in a position where we worship. Another thing we can do, come to worship service on Sundays early. I know that some of us can't do that because we're dependent on other people to take us. But come early so that you can meditate. In the beginning, while other people are snacking and praise band is rehearsing, sit down, meditate. Give yourself a chance to open up your hearts to the Lord's presence. Because in doing so, you will begin to feel God more closely in your life. Okay. Another thing, and finally, and there are many other things we can do. Maybe we can learn praise songs and hymns a little bit more. Just last Tuesday at our church staff meeting, there was a suggestion that maybe we can put the music out on YouTube and send it out to all of our members a week ahead of time so that you can practice the songs before you come to worship and get used to them. Because I know some of these songs are hard to sing. Some of them, are, unless you get used to it, you don't really know what it's like. And I tell you, singing together loudly is a great experience. You really allow God to be present. My father, this is a a story that I shared as well. But, you know, he loves to sing. He's a preacher, and he speaks loudly. He sings loudly. He doesn't care what people think about his voice. He'll just do it, right? And in worship service, he sings louder than anyone else. You know, he doesn't need a mic. And the biggest problem is that he doesn't sing in tune. He's gotten better over the years, but normally he does not sing in tune. So, our church became a became a really well-known church. I mean, they really sing loud. Everyone in the church sings, and I think the reason is because of this. They can't stand the fact that my dad sings out of tune, so they sing louder than him to force him to get into tune. All right, now that's your challenge. Okay. We don't sing out of tune here, but I want you to sing loud enough to drown out the praise band leaders, okay? And trust me, if you could do that, and we see each other, and if we hear the voices coming out from the audience here, there is a God-present moment there. There is something worshipful that happens when people sing out loud, really loud and strong. So these are all things that we can do, you know, practical things, so that our hearts and the things we do when we come together will prepare us for God's presence. And then we can actually leave this worship place saying, yes, that was awesome. That really was awesome. But it depends on each and every one of us coming in with a well-balanced approach, with an attitude that's right, and ultimately wanting, really desiring God to be present here. So much so that we overcome all of our inhibitions, our fear of singing loudly, our fear of talking to strangers. We overcome the negative attitudes that we bring with us. That is a healing moment. God's Holy Spirit heals us when we can experience worship like that. And that is one of the reasons why the early church grew so quickly. Because when people went to worship with those Christians, they knew that God was present. Something powerful was going on. So my prayer and my hope is that we try to just allow God to lead us so that we become unafraid to be that powerful, powerful community that shares the gospel with everyone. Let me close with this verse. This is from Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 to 17. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom not just through the preacher, okay, not just through the sermon, not just through Bible study, but through what? Through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Let's pray. God, we really, really want to worship You. We want our experience every Sunday to be the highlight of our week. So I just pray that You would open us up. Help us to be unafraid to come forth, overcome our inhibitions, and lift up Your name, and sometimes even lift up our hands, so that we can let the world know, let each other know, that You are real in our lives, and that when we worship You, something dramatic happens. There's a spiritual transformation, a healing that takes place in our lives. Relationships that are broken are mended. People who are physically ailing feel better. And those who are in need of love get to experience Your love directly. So help us to be that kind of worshiping community that just aligns with Your Spirit's movement, so that everyone who comes to worship with us at Canaan, when they leave this place, will feel recharged, energized, and ready to praise You more and more each day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.